All right, thank you for that time of sharing together in prayer. I believe the Lord will bless that as we join our hearts and hands in prayer and being in encouragement one to another. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Desire your prayers as we look into the message for this morning. Galatians chapter 5, for the sake of the visitors, when it's been my turn to share in the message the last while, I believe it's maybe been close to a year already. I've been going through sharing a series on the fruits of the Spirit. And this morning we are ready for the last one, that of temperance. I'd like to read these verses. Galatians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 22 and read through verse 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then take special note of the following verses, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ's. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, as I mentioned already, looking at the last one, the Spirit fruit of temperance. This morning we will be referring to it as self-control. Further reference to this will probably be said by and large in that way, that of self-control. I found it interesting how much Scripture has to say about this subject. I didn't realize, I guess, till I really started studying this, how much the Scripture really talks about self-control. We will not be turning to nearly all of these scriptures, but turn with me first of all to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and see what Solomon has to say about this subject. My opening may be somewhat lengthy, so bear with me. But in my reading, I come across an interesting article on self-control. I printed it out. If anyone wants to read it, I'd be glad to give it to you. But it was written by a man by the name of Edward Welch. The title of his article is Self-Control in the Battle Against One More. And that caught my attention. Self-control in the battle against one more. Welch says that Solomon admits that he has not ever denied anything for himself. He has never denied anything. He always got what he wanted. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." That was Solomon. In Welch's article, he concludes that Solomon must have been an American. I thought that was probably quite true. Seems that way. He must have been an American. What was lacking in Solomon's life? What character trait was missing in Solomon's life? You know, just open it up a bit. As you think of Solomon, what are some traits that you think was missing in Solomon's life? Anyone?
Temperance,
okay, yeah. Temperance, self-control. All right, what else? Someone say something? What about contentment? Self-discipline, again, self-control. Well, self-control is what we want to think about this morning. The spirit fruit of self-control. The last portion of the fruit of the Spirit that we've been going through in Galatians 5. And I find it interesting that the last one in this group of, how many is it? Nine of them, I believe. I find it interesting that the last one is self-control. And I find that very significant because I think that it kind of encompasses all of the others. And it just speaks to every area of our life. Self-control. Well, here in Ecclesiastes, just one verse later, Solomon says this. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity, excuse me, and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." He just got done saying, "I've kept nothing back for myself. I've indulged to excessiveness. I've experienced it all." And then one verse later, he says that it's all vanity. It's vain. It does not have any meaning. It's empty. There's nothing to it. I wonder this morning if there are those of us here, sitting here, standing here, that in our heart of hearts, when you read this first verse that we read here from Solomon, that our first thoughts are, "Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, if I had all the money, more than I needed, what all could I do? Just think of what I could do. Wouldn't that be great?" Some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, that is pretty dangerous thinking. Maybe you have experienced some things like that, and you know that when you let go of self-control, that all of a sudden it's devastation. All of a sudden it's like dry sawdust in your mouth, and your soul becomes empty because of that pursuit of when we pursue things without anything to hold us back. So I don't know where we're at. I don't know where you are this morning. But I guess, just be honest, I find it a bit difficult to preach because, well, in all honesty, I have to look at my own life, and I find myself here sometimes where the spirit fruit of self-control is, I don't know, it seems like maybe I just kind of stick it in my pocket and I do as I please. How many of us find ourselves there? I do at times. I feel like this is an area that I need to grow in, to practice more self-control. If we think about it, if there were no holding back, if you could be a Solomon this morning, you could be wiser than anybody that has ever lived. You could be as wealthy as wealthy can be. There would be no needs or wants withheld. Imagine that. If all of the blocks were removed and it was physically possible, how far would you go in excessiveness and indulging? Think about that. Or do you consider yourself as one that is self-controlled? Is that what other people would say of you? Is that what other people say of you when they think of your life? I believe I've asked that question almost every time I've preached a message in this series. But it's important that we ask those questions. So those are the things we want to talk about. We are talking about about an entire being as Solomon was. He indulged recklessly in life. But more specifically, we are talking about specific areas in our personal lives that we either don't know about, we don't recognize, or we are refusing to recognize a lack of self-control in. And I just want to remind us, all of us, that this thing about the fruit of the Spirit, again, we come back to these last verses here in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of the Holy Spirit in us. We will not be able to be temperate. We will not be able to practice self-control without the Spirit of God in our lives. I'd like to remind us of that. In other words, I believe it is an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit when these fruits that we have listed here are there. And so, is the Holy Spirit evident in this realm of self-control in my life? Is it easy for you to fly under the radar and look like you have self-control, but there are areas in your life that are totally out of control? It's a hard question, and it's not fun when we have to think about those things. How do we know if we are lacking self-control? And if we do lack in self-control in areas in our life, what are the consequences? Are there consequences in lacking this fruit of self-control? I have two basic headings in this sermon this morning. That part that I just went through was kind of the opening and talking about Solomon and his extravagant, uncontrolled passions. But this morning, we live in a society that is exactly that. It is filled with uncontrolled passions. We want what we want, and we will get it at any cost because my heart desires that. It wants that. Whatever my heart desires, I will get. Even if it is at the expense of someone else or something else, whatever. The urgency that I want to portray and I want us to grab a hold of is that at the end of the day, at the end of our time here, when we stand before God, our judge, this does make a difference. It makes a difference where we've been in this thing of self-control. Self-control in every area of life, in the passions that we are tempted with, and even the what we could call okay things, even in the good things, temperance is needed. Just a few things, and we'll touch more on some of these practical things later, but a number of things I thought of, such as the food we eat, such as good coffee, such as our job, earning money, such as good relationships. When those things are not brought under the subjection, the leading of the Holy Spirit in self-control, they go out of control. They get out of control. It's just like a river. My mind wandered a bit on some of these things, but it's just like a river. You've heard of places where there's been flooding in Texas, rivers overflowing their boundaries, devastation. It is not under control. Wildfires in California, out here in the West, different places it's been this past summer. Devastation, burnt. Well, and so it is with us. When we are out of control, we become like those fires and those out of control rivers, and we create devastation in our lives. And so at the end of the day, when we stand before our judge, when we stand before our Creator, it really does matter whether or not you and I have developed this thing of self-control. And if we haven't, I think we need to get a clear picture of this of the devastation that takes place when we lack self-control in our lives. In Proverbs 25, let's just turn to that. Proverbs chapter 25. Verse 28, it says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Quite a picture. This morning, if you are a person that tends to let go of any of your passions, including the evil things, maybe you have greed, you have envy, and you have lust. Those are the three main ones that cover many of the sins. You have greed, envy, and lust, those wicked, evil passions. And let's face it, we all have within us a nature that that wants to hang around way too long. It wants to drag us down. It wants to rise up and cause us to want to go after those things. And then we have things like I mentioned, maybe they have good in them, but they are out of control. If they are not kept under the control of the Holy Spirit, and can I say with our cooperation, you see, this is not just the Holy Spirit's job. It is part of your job as well. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and unless we do that, we are just like that city that has no walls and it's not protected, that we just read about here in Proverbs 25. And what does that look like? Well, if we don't have so much of this now, but if you would live in the times that this was written, you would understand that unless the city you were living in had a wall, you didn't feel safe. There was not much safety there. In other words, the cities had many of the cities had walls to protect the citizens from enemy soldiers, enemy bands, robbers, anyone that wanted to come in to do harm to the community, to you, your family, the surrounding villages and communities that you lived in. And it would have been foolishness back then to even consider building a city without a wall. Well, Proverbs says that you and I are just like that. If we refuse or do not allow self-control to be a part of our life as a Christian, in every area of our lives, we are just like that. We are vulnerable to the enemy. Anyone can come in and take us down. We can feel the devastation of the enemy attack. The enemy comes alongside of us many times and makes those things appealing that we want and that we desire. We feel that attack. And I'm afraid so often we fall. We don't want to, but so often we fail in these areas. We want to repent, but maybe we don't repent correctly. We don't get to the root of it. And then what happens? It becomes a downward spiral. Scripture says that it is seven times worse than it was before. Just a downward spiral. So we are like that city. The devastation is great, and Satan uses his tools against us. I have several observations that I want to make out of this verse here in Proverbs 25, verse 28. The first observation I have is this: possessing self-control in our lives is like having boundaries in our lives. It's like having boundaries in our lives. Did you ever think about that? Self-control is like boundaries in your life. And let's face it, most of us chafe against boundaries. There's something in the flesh that we don't like about that. Many times we chafe against that. Most of us feel like when there's any kind of restriction, it is a personal affront to the freedom that I think that I should have, that should be mine. We don't like it, and yet Proverbs says that it is a safe place when you do have those boundaries. It is a safe place. I get to have a good night's sleep because I'm safe inside the city walls. I don't have to worry about what is happening out there. And so it is in the spiritual sense. There is safety in boundaries. So that is the first observation I have. Scripture teaches us that as Christians, there are boundaries, but it's a positive thing. It is a good thing. It's something that enables us. It helps, it keeps us, it builds us. But when we refuse and we go past those boundaries, then all of a sudden we don't have that protection anymore, and we are very, very vulnerable to the enemy. The second one is, I already alluded to this, the walls give protection. My second observation, the walls give protection. There are boundaries and there are walls in our Christian lives, and those boundaries and those walls are there, given by God, put in place for my protection. However, if that is not what I want, if that is not what you want, there will be devastation. There will be serious devastation, and there will be hardship. So let's bring it down a little more practical to us. We have examples of passions, and we have examples of good passions. We have examples of bad passions. Good passions would be our jobs. We love our job because it is what we love doing. It provides good income for our family. We have food on the table plus extra. We have hobbies. Hobbies are not all wrong. Good passions, things that we enjoy doing outside of our daily requirements to provide for our family. We enjoy doing something special. It can be a number of things. You know what those passions are. But are they kept under self-control? Are they kept in subjection to Jesus Christ? For some of us, it's food. We love food. Not just eating. We love to make good food. Not just making good food, but we spend a lot of money for a good steak. Passions. Nothing inherently evil or wrong about that. We have relationships. We have good relationships. We desire good relationships. We want dynamic relationships with each other. There's nothing wrong with that. We could talk about a lot of practical areas. Again, I mentioned coffee. We like good coffee. I hate bad coffee. Some people can spend a lot of money on good coffee. Going to Dad's Espresso, Pappy's Espresso, you name it. There's nothing wrong with that. In and of itself, our recreation, it's good to have recreation. What about this one? What about our sleep? What about our sleep? Oh, it feels so good to sleep. I get to sleep in. I get to sleep in until 8:45 on Sunday morning because I deserve it. I worked hard all week. And so I'm tired. It feels so good to sleep in. I deserve it. There's nothing wrong with sleeping in. But out of the realm of self-control and proper vision, it becomes a problem. We have some examples of some ungodly passions. I mentioned three of them. Lust. There's that. Lust. We have greed. Greediness. We want more. It's never enough. Sin is that way. It begs for more and more and is never satisfied. It's ruthless. Vicious. We have envy. We want what someone else has. We want that truck. We want that next piece of equipment. In fact, most of first world countries are founded on greed. I read that somewhere. I suppose that's true, but most of first world countries are founded on greed. More and more. And those who are able to get more and more will get more and more. Businesses are developed around greed. Because I want, therefore I will make it happen. I will have a business that is successful because I want more. I continue to want more. And it just goes out of control. Think about it. That is how our economy works. What happens when we are greedy? When our walls are trashed because we are greedy? When the protection of self-control is breached, what happens? When there is a hole in the wall and the enemy comes in, we compromise principles. So often that is exactly what happens. We compromise principles that are set forth in God's Word. We hurt other people because we want more. We are spiritually vulnerable and susceptible. When I only think about me and what affects me, what I think about myself, I don't care about others. The whole law of brotherly love is gone. It's only about me. I operate in that capacity at work, in home, in the church, and it's all about me. I'm greedy. Again, you can put anything there that you want. I'm greedy for recognition. I'm greedy for gain. I'm greedy for it, you name it, whatever it is. And greed will be devastating. Again, what about my hobbies? When my hobbies are out of control, so often what happens is that it takes time and it takes energy and it takes away from more important things like our family and the church. I believe that we must get to the point where those things can be laid aside for more important things. They can be self-control. Yes, it may. Maybe it will be difficult. But finally, we need to come to the place where enough is enough. Is it under subjection to Jesus Christ? We can justify our many of these things. We can justify our hobbies, and they can control us. We can have the latest gadgets, the best of this, the best of that. Often, it can cause and does cause financial problems. It trashes things that we truly should care about. It puts things down that our focus should really be on. What about if we have envy in our lives? When I'm envious of you or something you have, it causes me to become very offensive to you. Do you know why? Because I will treat you badly. I will give you the cold shoulder. For some of you, maybe it's not quite that drastic, but so often that is the case. Feelings are strong enough that so often there can be an avoiding of individuals. When those times come, we must stop. We must back up. We must stop and check my heart. Look at my heart. What is taking place? What am I envious about? Envy often causes us to make bad choices financially. It causes bitterness. It causes strife. What about lust? What about specifically sexual and perverted lust? What do we lust after? Uncontrolled passions. Self-control is out the door. We do things that we wouldn't do if someone else was with us. What for lust do we make room for and allow? You see, when I'm in those positions, it is devastation. Most of us probably know of situations, examples, where this has been the case, and it resulted in much devastation and loss. We see what happens when uncontrolled passions take control. It is devastating. It is like a city with no walls. There is no protection. There is no good night's rest. What about when I just want to roll over in my bed and just sleep another hour longer? Yesterday was just so hard that I deserve to sleep in. And it becomes a pattern. It's so easily done. Well, probably you won't spend a lot of time with the Lord because you got up too late. And what's the end result of that? What happens when you don't spend enough time with the Lord? Spiritually, again, you become vulnerable. You open yourself up. Some of you work in places that are promiscuous and vulgar. How do you handle that? Self-control in the life of a Christian is paramount, and it has an effect on eternity. So those are the negatives. That is the negative. Proverbs says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." We must understand that these passions, at the core of these passions, are what we call cravings. Here's a quote I come across. In the world of addictions, cravings are understood as a spiritual problem. Cravings are understood as a spiritual problem. These passions, these loose canon passions that we have to learn to bring into subjection, if they are not, you have to understand that at the core of those things are cravings. You crave something and it does something to you. You want more and you want more and more. And so what is in my life and your life? What is there that you want more and more and more of? Sin is a reckless consumer. It always wants more and more. And so the lack of self-control, again, is devastating. And now quickly, for the last part of the message, I'd like to look at how do we develop self-control. And this I want to be a positive thing. I would like to end on a positive note because we come through these hard things and in a sermon, and the Holy Spirit is speaking, and maybe we say, is there hope? Can I rise above this? Is there really any hope? Yes, there is hope. There is always hope. God is not a God of no hope. God provides what is needed. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Quickly look at a few things here. We're running out of time here. I'd like to take some observations out of this passage. If there are areas in your life that maybe God is putting his finger on, how can you and I develop self-control? There's the teaching out there that says, let go and let God. There's nothing I can do. Well, I'd like to say that that's not really true. I mean, there's a point in that is, but really that is not true, because throughout Scripture, and I didn't take the time to put the list together, but there is verse after verse that talks about things that we need to do. Be sober-minded, being self-controlled, putting energy into bearing our cross, putting boundaries about. Over and over, it is a theme throughout the New Testament, and it is backed up in the Old Testament in so many practical ways. Self-control is part of the Christian life, and it requires energy and effort from you and me. And if we don't put forth that energy and effort, we will fail in this thing. The Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ, we will see that in the passages that I want to read. That is what envelops all of this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, a familiar passage. Paul the apostle here says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient here could be translated helpful. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of it. Some things that I want to notice here. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So in order to develop self-control, here's what I think we should ask. When we come up to a place where our passions are getting the best of us, or we have to make a decision, and our passions or what we crave, whatever it is, whatever it might be, we must ask ourselves some questions. Is this thing helpful to me? Will it help me as a Christian? And I believe we can ask the question, will it help me even just as a person in society? Will it help the person next to me, those around me? Those are questions we need to ask. Those are things that we need to start developing. That is the thought process that we need to develop as a Christian when we go through life and we come to those things. Every day, you and I have choices to make. We have those choices. They are not random. And I'm afraid that we just tend to kind of, oh, whatever. But will it help me? That is what Paul is saying. Not all things are helpful. Maybe it is a good thing, but not everything is helpful. There is a limit. There is boundaries there. Now we know, because of the Holy Spirit within us, and even those who aren't born again, we do recognize this, that instinctively that there is part of that instinct, if you want to call it that they know. Their conscience is at work. There are certain wicked things that are just wrong. We don't do those things. Those things are wrong. But as we indulge, we tend to sear our conscience. And if we don't ask those questions properly, we do that. And the next time, it becomes easier to give in. Is that thing I want, that thing I crave, is it helpful to me and those around me? Question number two, is that thing I crave and thing I want, will it control me? Will it control you? Will it make you do things that you will regret? Will it make you do things that you wish you would never have done? Will it make you do things that you would be ashamed of if your wife or your girlfriend was there, your teacher, your mom and dad? Will it control you? Will it make you go places? Will it make you buy things? Will you give into it again and again and again? If you have those things, if I have those things, then self-control is lacking in that area. How do we develop? I believe we give it to God. We ask those questions. We ask questions like that. And then when there is failure, we repent. We repent because we want self-control. The question, I believe, should come to each of us. Do I really want self-control? So many times, self-control is wanted only if it does not take a lot of effort. It doesn't take a lot of energy on my part. Self-control, so many times, is wanted if it does not take a specific and final no to any specific thing on my part. If I don't have to say that, then yes, I want self-control. Or if it costs me too much money, then I don't want self-control. Does it control me? It has the same kind of meaning when we bring it under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. It has the same kind of meaning that 1 Corinthians 9:25 to 27 is talking about when Paul says, I believe he's addressing those Corinthians, and well, these Corinthians had some wrong ideas about being a Christian, and yet Paul considers them brothers in the Lord. But he says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There is your future. There is your eternity. That is the connection. That is why this self-control thing has an effect on eternity. We do it with eternity in focus. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There we have it, self-control. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what he's saying here? He is saying that unless I diligently pursue self-control in every area of my life, I'm going to fail. Because if I haven't learned self-control, Satan will nail me. He'll nail me with both barrels, and I will not stand. The final thing that we need to do is that we need to have Christ be our focus. We need to have Christ as our focus. We simply cannot do this on our own. I think I alluded to that already. And I want to take you to the last verses of that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 20. So we need to ask correct questions. Is this helpful to me and others around me? Will this control me and make me do things that I wish I would never do and never have done? But the last thing and the ultimate thing that we need to do and we need to understand is this. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the positive thing that is there that I see here is that there is a way. There is a way. Yes, we need to ask ourselves those questions we talked about. But finally, we need to wrap all of this up in faith in Jesus Christ and his grace that is available to us. His grace that enables us to do it. I want to read a final passage in Titus that will help us to understand that. There is hope and there is confidence in the power of Jesus Christ. It is available. And yet we need to believe in faith that is where it belongs. Because Christ bought us. We belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. We must be brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. Our bodies must be brought into that subjection. That is specifically what was told to the Corinthians. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth, or verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Get that? The grace of God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace, his plan of salvation, all that encompasses that for mankind, of which you and I are partakers of, that salvation, that teaches us that there are boundaries, self-control in this present world. That same grace that brought about salvation is also the same grace that gives you power to live a self-controlled life. And so, what is it for me? What is it for you? Ultimately, it is being under the control of Jesus Christ. Here is a quote. When the love of God, when the love of Christ controls us, when we embrace the truth that He is our sovereign and God, when we embrace the truth that He is our sovereign and God, has left nothing outside of His control, we can ask in the freedom that we need not to muster our own strength to exercise self-control, but we can find strength in the strength of another. That is the person of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us not just renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, but to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the society that we are in this present age. Christian self-control is finally not about bringing our bodily passions under our own control, but it is finally under the control of bringing them under the control of Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so that is what I want to leave with us. Jesus Christ is the one we go to, and how refreshing that is. And that's what I trust, where we find ourselves as we do that, that it's refreshing as we put all that under the control of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.